I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
Community.
Relationship.
Supported.
To something greater.
Something greater.
I belong to something greater.
Notice. Accepted.
Heard.
Something greater than myself.
Greater than myself.
A family.
A family.
A family.
Comforted.
Loved.
Unconditionally loved.
The family of Christ.
The family of Christ.
Fulfilled.
Forgiven.
Embraced.
I belong to Christ.
I belong to Christ.
I belong to Christ.
Relationship.
Accountability. Community.
A family.
Hey, I want you to know I belong to the family of God. With all my quirks and quirks, with all my immaturities and maturities, with all my strengths and weaknesses, I belong to the family of God. And I belong to Integrity Christian Fellowship. And Tommy Kramer, you belong. Gary Welch, you belong to the family of God. And Volter, you belong to the family of God and to this family of God. And Jim Kazira, you belong to the family of God. And Andy Fiermonte, you belong to the family of God. And Helen Carolyn, you belong to the family of God. And Beth Lee, you belong to the family of God. And I can go on to every person in this room. We belong to the family of God. I love this song. We belong to Jesus, but you know what? We belong to one another as well. You know, one of the marks of an individual's maturity is a growing understanding and appreciation for their own bodies. How many of you were in elementary school and you remember back in the day? You know where I'm going. Remember the assembly? You remember when they took the girls one day and the guys another day? Right? And they began to teach you about your body. Right? Now, obviously, I didn't know what the girls taught. I have an idea. But I have an idea. That's where they taught how to confuse men, I think. But you see, for the guys, they taught guys, they said to these young boys who, you know, because they were at that age where they needed to be reminded of a couple things, right? They needed to be reminded to brush their teeth. They spent a lot of time on hygiene. Right, guys? Remember those assemblies? How many were in those assemblies? I know I wasn't the only one. I hope they didn't create them just for me. Okay, good. Yeah. Right, they reminded us that we needed to brush our teeth every day. They reminded us that we needed to take a shower and we needed to turn the water on, right? And then we actually had to go the next step and use soap. Yeah, they talked about that. They talked about the importance of changing your underwear on a regular basis. Why? Because kids weren't doing it, right? They talked about all the things that were necessary. They talked about those things that if I wanted to grow, that there were certain responsibilities that I needed to become aware of, because as my body began to grow, I needed to become very aware of my body. And so they wanted to introduce things like deodorant. How many thank God for deodorant? Sure. Where do we learn about that? We learn about that in elementary school. As we learn more and more about our body. And you see, some people got it, right? But some people, you know, how many of you remember, some people just didn't get it, right? And unfortunately, they were, you know, oftentimes the laughingstock of the school because they just didn't get it. But one of the marks of an individual's maturity is a growing understanding and an appreciation for their own body. And there's a parallel in the spiritual life as well. You see, as we mature in Christ, as we grow in the faith, as we get again, we ought to be gaining a better understanding of the body of Christ. As we spend more time in the Word, and as we read through the Scriptures, and as we apply the Scriptures to our life, and as we grow from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, what ought to be happening, church, is we ought to be gaining a greater appreciation for the body of Christ. Some people get it, and some people don't. Some people understand that church is meant to be more than just something we attend on a Sunday morning, that it's supposed to be a community, as we saw in the video. It's supposed to be something where we are members of one another. As Mike clearly said, hey, I need you guys. You know what? You need me and I need you, because we're members of one another. God designed the church in such a way that we are to be dependent upon one another. We are dependent upon the Lord, certainly, but we are called to be an organism that is together dependent upon the Lord. This image of the body is not the only illustration that the Apostle Paul uses. He uses it oftentimes throughout the New Testament. He uses other illustrations of the body, speaking of other illustrations of the church. He likens the church to a family. He likens the church to a temple. He likens it to an army. In 1 Corinthians, he likens it to a field, right? Which is a great illustration. We're thinking about the soil, right? He even likens it to a bride. But more often than not, he likens the church to a body. And in the passages that we're going to look at today, we see that Paul gave emphasis to the church as a body. And in each one of the passages that we're going to look at, he brought out the same three important truths. And we're going to begin this and continue on for a couple of weeks. But the three important truths that he brings out in these epistles is the importance of unity, it's the importance of diversity, and the importance of maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Today we begin a new series entitled One Another. I mentioned that last week, and I want to spend a number of weeks together as we look at what the church ought to look like. How is the church intended to relate with one another? How do we see, or how ought we to see one another in the body of Christ, in this local church that God has assigned us to? If we were to do a survey of the New Testament, you'll see that there are many challenges and very many charges to the church that relate to one another. I mentioned that last week. We're called to love one another. We're called to edify one another. We're called to build up one another. We're called to encourage one another, bless one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, spur one another on to good works. And the list goes on. And we're going to get into a lot of those as we go on. But in order to lay a foundation, we must realize that according to the New Testament, we are more than just a group of people that come together on a Sunday. We are literally members of one another. Now that might sound very esoteric and weird and cultish and spiritual or whatever you want to call it, but the reality of it is, we are members, the scripture says, of one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul is writing the church in Ephesus. And he says, therefore, we are to be putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice, we're not members of something, he said. We're not members of an organization. That's not what he's referring to. He's not talking about membership. What he's referring to here is we are members of one another. And he makes the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get there a little bit later, where he talks about how the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, and the foot cannot say to the nose, I have no need of you. And he talks about the members of the body, and he likens the members of one another to the members of the body. And so the reality, the connection that is there is that we become completely dependent upon one another if we want to function in the healthy way that God desires for us to. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he said, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I like that. You know what he's saying? Keep the right perspective. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He must have had a couple people in mind. Think soberly. Get a grip. Take a look in the mirror, he's saying. Think soberly. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, he's talking about the body now, the physical body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. What a tremendous parallel that Paul gives us here. What a tremendous illustration. He says, as the body has many members and they all have different functions. The clear parallel here is, so it is with the church. Within the church, there are many members, and we do not have all the same functions. We do not have all the same roles, but each one is dependent upon one another because we are members of one another. How many of you thought of your pinky lately? Right? Not recently. How many of you know if I were to take a hammer and slam it, you'd be thinking of your pinky, you'd be thinking a lot of things, but you'd be thinking of your pinky a whole lot more often for a number of weeks as that thing was swelling and growing and breaking and crushing. All would be on your mind is the pinky, right? What is amazing how when my body gets hurt, all of my body rushes to that one area that needs some attention. And so it is with the body of Christ. We are members of one another. That's why I mentioned last week, when one person is hurting, we need to come together. We need to come and console them. We need to mourn with one another. It doesn't matter if you don't know them yet. You will. We're called to be members of one another. And so the idea is that we belong to each other. We are part of the same body. And if we are part of the same body, then we need each other if the body is going to function properly. Isn't that the goal? Can I tell you, I am not interested in a big church. That's not my goal. My goal is a healthy church. There are a lot of churches that are big but are not healthy. Now, healthy churches will grow. But the goal is a healthy church. And how does a church become healthy? Here's how a church becomes healthy. You ready? Everybody within the church has different gifts. And when the body begins to each utilize their gifts, how many of you know I can't do everything? Those of you who have seen me know I can't do everything. I can do my role. I have an area of gifting. Here's the thing. Listen, there are diverse gifts. There are different roles. There are different functions within the body of Christ. And roles and functions do not determine value. We need to get a hold of that. Roles and functions do not determine value. The ground before the cross is even. God does not have favorites. And so what we are called to do is to bring each one of us our different roles, our different gifts, our different abilities. And when each one does that, the church is then healthy. The last thing you want me doing is singing. Believe me. I'm not gifted. I can't even play a radio. I mean, I'm bad. But see, that's not what God's equipped me to do. He's equipped you and others that are still here to do that. There are different roles. And so a healthy church is when it's not a one-man show, but it's team ministry, a bunch of people who are faceless, if you will. Right? Isn't that the goal for the church? Oh, that we'd be a faceless army? Right? Each one bringing their roles, each one bringing their gifts, each one doing what God's put on their heart to do. And to the degree that we do that is the degree that we will be a healthy church and we will reach people for Jesus Christ. Paul gives a little bit more insight into this idea of being members of one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to jump in there for a minute, but in a moment. But just by way of background, as we look at some of the gifts that have been given to the church so that we might grow and so that we might function and be the healthy church that God's called us to be. You can't talk about the body of the church without mentioning the Holy Spirit who gave birth to the church in the book of Acts. You can't talk about the church without mentioning the Holy Spirit who ministers to and through and within the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives gifts to the body of Christ. And so what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is addressing the Corinthian church. Now in the Corinthian church, there were those members who were out of order. And they were grieving the Holy Spirit because of the many inappropriate ways that they were utilizing their gifts. Each one was very selfish in the way in which they exercised their gifts. Now, as I said before, everybody has different gifts. And so what was going on in the church in Corinth is the church in Corinth, what, there was a tremendous imbalance within the church. There was a tremendous a sense of elitism within the church. They were like children with toys instead of adults with valuable tools, these gifts. And they needed to mature. And they needed to grow. And so Paul, with a desire to help them along the way, writes this letter in 1 Corinthians. Now, I mentioned before that there are three important truths that Paul emphasizes here. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Now, since what was going on here, very interesting, as there was an abuse of the gifts, you know what it created? A tremendous division within the church. Isn't it sad the church hasn't changed one bit? It's still, these gifts of the Spirit are still splitting the church today. And now Paul is addressing the church, which is divided at this point. And Paul began his letter to them with an emphasis on the oneness of the church by pointing out four bonds of unity, four ways in which they were to be unified, four emphases, if you will, the way in which Paul chose to counteract or to bring back into balance the area of the gifts was to focus on the unity that existed within them, to create an environment where everybody understood that the goal was not the administration of the gifts, but the purpose of the gifts. We're going to take a look at that together. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as Paul talks about the four bonds of unity that ought to exist within the church. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Like Paul, concerning these spiritual gifts, as your pastor, I don't want you to be ignorant either. When we speak about the spiritual gifts, we are speaking about a whole lot more than just the hot potatoes in the church of tongues and healings and prophecy. We need to kind of get this idea right away when we hear gifts. How many of the first thing you thought of was tongues? Right? We've been conditioned. We hear gifts, we think tongues, prophecy, and healing. The scripture speaks of so much more when it's referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the gifts of mercy, the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving. It's amazing. Not a lot of people desirous of that gift for some reason, right? He talks about the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of teaching and exhortation, and the list goes on. There's 19 of them in all. So here's what I want to do this morning as we talk about some of the gifts. Let's get our defenses down. Let's put our pet peeves aside. And let's look at what Paul is talking about in this letter as he's talking about the gifts. And we'll see that how they are given by the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit in accordance with his own will. And they're to be operating within the church if she is to be healthy. Those are the gifts. You can't say one is there today and not tomorrow. That's not biblical. They're either all gone or they're all here. And we'll make a case for that when we go into our study in the gifts. But the reality of it is Paul's focus here is to bring balance to the church, to bring unity within the church. And what he's saying here is the purpose of these gifts is to edify the church. It's not to promote a person. It's not to make somebody look more spiritual than somebody else. The goal of the gifts, the intention of the gifts, the focus of the gifts is the edification of the local church. Now, as we consider the text here, I love what Paul says here. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or in this particular case, really what he's saying here is, "Now considering the problem as I see it," because that was the problem that they were having. "Now considering the problem as I see it, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles," he says, "carried away by these dumb idols." I love what Paul does here. Paul begins, he reminds them that the ground to the cross is level. He's reminding them of what they were before Christ. You see, with an attempt to bring unity back into the church, the first thing that Paul does here is remind them of what they were before they came to Christ. You see, when we remember what we were before we came to Christ, we will be able to say like Paul, and we'll come to the realization that there's no room for boasting. How many of you realize that you have nothing to boast about, right? How many of you know that, we were lost in our sins, in our trespasses? We were as dead as anybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, called me out of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I don't deserve it. I'm just a recipient of it. That's called grace. And I'm not going to make the leap and say, now that I've got it, I'm better than somebody else. And what Paul is saying here, and as he addresses this problem that was arising within the church in accordance with the gifts, is, hey, don't forget where you came from, is what he's saying. You know, it's critically important that we understand that if we ever want to reach people for Christ. The last thing the church needs, or the world needs, is a bunch of self-righteous Christians. You don't have any. There is no such thing. It's an oxymoron. There's nothing self-righteous about any of us. We have his righteousness, and that's what we're judged by. And so we need to realize what we were before we came to Christ. And when we realize that the only difference between us and someone who doesn't know the Lord, or the only difference between us and the most vile drug addict, is him. It's the only difference. May we walk in that as a church. And so what Paul is saying here, the way in which he introduces unity into the church, is he says that we confess the same Lord. He talks about the fact that the ground, again, the ground to the cross is level. He reminds them of what they were, and this first form of unity that we share is that we confess the same Lord. In other words, we have one master. We're on the same team. We have the same goals, the same rules, the same agenda, and the same desire to please the same God. The sad thing that happens in so many church splits is there are people on both sides of the fence that really love Jesus, but they've got caught up in this debate that goes all the way back to the Corinthian church. You see, we are members of one another, and the blood that makes us family is our confession and the blood that has been shed for us. You know, the reality of it is, I'm a lot closer to a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ than I am to my own blood family. Well, why is that? Am I part of a cult? No. We are members of one another. God has grafted us in together. We're a part of something. We've got the same blood not pumping through our veins, but that has been shed over us, and it makes us family. That's why I said we belong to one another. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Just as a side note or a commercial, great Trinitarian verse here. You know, we've got the Spirit, we've got the Lord Jesus, and we've got God the Father here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You see, we confess the same Lord. Our unity is in the fact that we confess the same Lord. And secondly, we depend on the same God who works all in all. He's telling this church in Corinth, listen, get it straight, guys. Let's reorganize. Let's prioritize. Remember what you were and remember who it is you depend upon. As I mentioned before, there are many gifts in the body of Christ, and each one ought to be exercising their gifts. That's what makes us healthy. You know, we got to really get a hold of that, church. We need to get a hold of that early on in the years of our church. If you're here today and you're not involved in anything in the church, you need to be. Because God has given you a gift. You say, well, I don't have a gift. It's lying dormant within you. Stir that thing up. Remember Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is within you. There's a gift within every single person here. God has equipped you with something. and we need you to bring it to the table. I had a very interesting thing. I got time to tell it. A very interesting thing happened this past week. The last number of weeks, I've been having these really bad headaches. And I just didn't know. I was really kind of getting a little frustrated. And I hope I don't shatter your image of me being this great man of faith and power. But I was scared to death. And I'm thinking, you know, what in the world is going on? I cannot shake this headache. And it's been going on for a couple of weeks. And I mentioned to the elders, guys, give me a prayer. I'm going to go to the doctor and see what's going on. And it just, I couldn't, you know. And then I went to... I'm going to embarrass myself. I went to Sam's Club, and I did that blood pressure thing, you know? And I did it backwards. And so my blood pressure, which I found out afterwards was very normal, showed 148 over 88. And I'm thinking, ooh, I've got blood pressure problems. There might be a stroke on the way. I'm going through this. And I'm saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to take these thoughts captive. And I'm warned. I'm going back and forth. And so I had lunch with Dr. Vinny Saccone. And I said, hey, Vinny, you know, I noticed he had his blood pressure machine in his office. I said, do me a favor, just take my blood pressure. And he checked my blood pressure, and it was perfect. And I said, you know, I've been having these headaches. It's a constant headache, and I don't know what it is. And he said, well, I'm going to take a look at you. He's a chiropractor. And he looked at me, and he said, your head is not sitting on your neck properly. And so what has happened is, here's the thing, listen, it's caused the left side or the right side of your body to kind of shut down. And see, because of that's not been right, my nerves have communicated to my hamstrings not to work so well. The problem is I've been having all this. And then also, and I know I'm probably butchering the medical terms here, Vin, but the bottom line is that's why I was having these headaches. And so he said, watch this. And he said, crack, 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 a lot more gentle than that, and my headaches were gone. And he said, watch this. And he showed my legs how there was no strength in my leg, and then he did this, and then I had all the strength in my leg. And he said, your right side was kind of shut down. What's my point here? Go see Dr. Vinny Saccone if you got a problem. But in addition to that, Integrity Christian Fellowship breaks down when every one of the members do not utilize and function in their gifts. If we do not find out what that thing is that God has called you to do, then somebody else who's not qualified is going to have to step up to the plate to try and fill your gap, and we will not be the healthy church that God intended for us to be. I need you. And you need the person next to you. We need one another. We need the gifts that reside within one another, if we ever want to function properly and healthy as a church. You know why a lot of times it doesn't happen, churches? Because you've got leadership who's afraid that somebody's going to take over. And you know what? This is God's church. It's not my church. And if God raises up somebody to take it over, then he'll send me somewhere else. Use your gift. Nobody's intimidated by it. Don't be afraid of it. Use it. We need it because we want to grow. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit do not unify. They edify. The gifts of the Spirit do not unify, they edify. They don't unify because everybody has them. Everybody has differing gifts, and so you can't get unity out of differing gifts. But that wasn't the intention of the gifts. The gifts aren't to unify, the gifts are to edify. Edify means to build up. To build up what? To build up the church. And so that's what we're called to do. So what unifies us is not the gift, but who? The giver of the gift. And so we are dependent upon the same God. And so what Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, who is going in all these different directions and divisions are taking place, he's saying, hey, listen, don't depend on your gift. Depend upon the giver of your gift. Because your gift is not the barometer of your maturity. The gift is not the barometer of your spirituality. The administration of that gift is, and ultimately the goal of that gift, is the edification of the church, the building up, the encouragement of the church. Let me also suggest here that gifts are not taught. You don't teach somebody a gift. A gift is just a gift. It's not something that is imparted into somebody else either. What does verse 11 say of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Verse 11 says, and the Lord distributed unto him whoever he wills. The Holy Spirit distributed to each one according with his own will. That's not something that somebody else imparts into you. It's something the Holy Spirit puts within you. Nor are spiritual gifts a barometer of one's maturity. Let me remember that. Which gifts? All the gifts. Why aren't they the barometer of one's maturity? Because everybody has them. Some of them have those gifts and they're lying dormant, and we need to stir them up. We need to get you mobilized, get you using them, get you functioning in those gifts, but the gifts reside within you. And so that can't be the gauge of spirituality. The gauge of spirituality is the administration of those gifts. How do we actually use them? Which has to do more with the fruit of the Spirit than the gifts of the Spirit, right? How I exercise these gifts needs to be wrapped in a burrito of the fruit of the Spirit: love, patience, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Right? It needs to be, everything, all these gifts that God has within my life need to be filtered through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the source of maturity. That's the barometer or the gauge, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for your good reputation." No. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The problem oftentimes in the church is that we become self-centered. And we think that the church is all about us. The church exists to meet my needs. And how do we spot those people? Because the content of every conversation has to do with them, right? You ever talk to somebody like that? It's all about what they've been through, what they're going through, how they feel about this, who did what. It's all about them. And that's not what we're called to be as a church. I was talking to someone the other day, and he said to me, "You know what I want to be?" He said, "I just want to be a nobody who God can use." I thought, you know, that's key, isn't it? That we'd just be a faceless army. Such a contrast to that mindset is such a contrast to the latest worship CD. I don't know if you saw it it was being advertised on TV, but you know, it so much scratched the itch for this self-centered. Well, let's take a look at it.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now. I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can
for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Remember what you were before you came to Christ. We've got nothing to boast in other than the Lord himself. We're all made of dirt. And we have a great God who can take that substance and use it for his glory. And to the degree that we stop being oppressed with ourselves is the degree that God will use us for greatness. We're dependent upon the Lord. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? Of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As who wills? As the Holy Spirit wills. And so what is our common bond of unity here? Well, we confess the same Lord. We are dependent upon the same God. And here's the third one. You ready? We minister to the same body. We minister to the same body. Now you say, wait a minute. That had a whole bunch of stuff to do with tongues and gifts and all these things. Yes, it did. But the context of this text is not on the gifts. Listen, the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, while it has a lot to say about the gifts today, the context of it is not the gifts themselves, but the purpose behind the gifts. What is the focus and the goal of the gifts? The problem is we put so much emphasis on what those things say that we lose the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is trying for us to get. The purpose of the gifts is the building up of the body of Christ. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, of everyone. Not the individual's ego or reputation. Now again, Paul is reminding them that they are members of one another. They're on the same team. They share the same Lord. They're dependent upon the same God. And they are among equals. And the way these equals minister to one another is by each one using the various gifts that God had given each one. That's why it gets so crazy when the church has notoriously put too much emphasis on one specific gift. And I'll be so bold as to say the gift of tongues. It's for some reason people choose what church they're going to go to, whether somebody speaks in tongues or not. And I think, now I don't have a problem with tongues. I don't believe tongues have ceased today. So that's not my theological axe to grind here. My point is that what Paul is talking about, he's talking about all the gifts. And there's so much more involved when we speak about the gifts today. And I just find it interesting that people gauge their spirituality by their gift of tongues. Why don't they do that by the gift of giving? You know, you never see people split over that, do you? Think about it. Can we get logical for a minute? Just humor me for a moment. Think about this. The purpose of the gifts are for what? Edification of the body. Edification is to what? Means what? To build the church up. So it's to benefit the body, to bless the body, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today, but there's somebody here, I'm sure, who has a tremendous financial need. Would you rather me pray in tongues over you? Would you rather me exercise the gift of giving towards you? Would you rather me exercise the gift of tongues to somebody walking through the door or the gift of mercy? Do you hear what I'm saying? See, the problem with the church is we take this one thing and we think it's the most important, when Paul clearly says it's the least important. All these other areas of gifts, why don't we fight about those? Why don't we encourage those things? I'm dying for more people with the gift of administration in the church. Come forth, Lazarus. You know? I'm looking for it. There are gifts within the body here that will benefit the body so much more than these one, two, three small gifts that really, while they're beneficial, Paul said, hey, I thank God I speak in tongues with more than you all, Paul said. He said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. So I'm not negating tongues. But what I'm saying is, on the grand scale of things, it's not nearly as important as what the scripture, as what churches and individuals suggest they are. And if the purpose of the gifts is to edify the body, then let's go through those 19 gifts and see which is actually more beneficial to the body of Christ at large. You want my, you know why I think it's so important to people? Because you can fake it. Sorry, but it's a reality. You can hide behind it. You can't hide behind you. If you've got the gift of giving, you're either exercising it or you're not. You've got these other gifts, you're either exercising, moving in those things, or you're not. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're members of one another in the sense that we have common unity that exists. We confess the same Lord. We depend upon the same God. We minister to the same body. And lastly, we are baptized by the same Spirit. Now, what Paul is referring to here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's unfortunate. It sounds like I've got axe to grind today. But here, it's unfortunate today that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been divorced from its original New Testament meaning. The word baptism, or baptizo, it means to be immersed. And when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were immersed into something. Let's take a look again. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were immersed, where? Into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. The word the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, you may have been taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens after your salvation. It's a second work of grace, and some people have it and some people don't. Hey, you know what? I was taught that too. But buckle your seatbelts. It's just not right. It's not biblical. Listen, this might rock your world. You know when that doctrine became accepted? In the 1900s, the early 1900s, around 1905, 1906, the church never taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a second work of grace. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has always been accepted by the church as being the incorporation into the body of Christ. But a couple of people on a street called Azusa Street, and I'm not saying nothing happened. I trust the Lord did something special there. But as a result of people who used experience as their barometer and not the Word of God, came up with a doctrine called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that suggests that it is something that you need to receive after you're saved. And if you speak in tongues, you've got it. And if you don't, you don't. Now, we've all heard that. You say, but wait a minute. I've been taught that and I experienced something. I went up and I prayed and I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me, and I'm a different person today. So was I. And nothing will ever take that away. But here's the thing. Listen, at that point, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what I was? I was filled in the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word be is a verb. It means be being filled. It's not a one-time occurrence. It's something that we are continually to be doing. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we leak. Right? What happens is we go into the course of the day, right? And our flesh gets in the way, our pride gets in the way, and we are drained, if you will. And we need to constantly be going back. And so how do we... little guy up here. Go sit down, buddy. What happens is then the Word of God, as we get into the Word of God, it renews our mind. What are we doing? We are then being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to get our terminology right. You say, come on, is that a distinction with a difference? Hardly. There is a difference. See, here's the danger in thinking that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate work of grace. It takes away from the finished work of the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. I am complete. I am whole. Everything I need is found in Him because of what He has done. And so I stand complete in Him. And to say that I need to do something more is to add to. Now, there are people who hold to that aren't making that leap, but that is what it is suggesting. The other problem with that is it creates a real have and have not mentality in the church, right? Hasn't it been the very cause of many splits in the church? You know, either you have it or you don't. And that's just, again, if we're talking about gifts, the gifts are to edify the church, and I have not seen that kind of emphasis edifying or building up or encouraging or blessing anybody. Instead, it results in divisions and splits. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we are incorporated into the body of Christ at justification. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Listen, one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. Now you say, well, what about water baptism? Well, as far as the one body is concerned that he's referring to here, as far as individually between you and God, there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as far as the local church is concerned, there are two baptisms. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's baptism in water, which if you remember, as we covered a couple of weeks ago, it's when you are identified with the body of Christ. And it is a corporate experience. It is something where we celebrate together. It is a public declaration of an inward reality. And so there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So keeping this in the context of our message today, we are members of one another. We confess the same Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We depend upon the same God for our growth and our maturity. We minister to the same body. We're on the same team. And we've been baptized, immersed into the same body together. We are members of one another, equal in position, dependent upon each other for the health of the local church, and in particular, this local church. And so next week, we're going to look at the diversity of spiritual gifts and how the church is to operate them in a mature way. We said that the three things that Paul is emphasizing was unity, diversity, and maturity. And so next week, we're going to look at the diversity of the spiritual gifts and how we ought to operate them in a mature way. Well, how does that look? I'll give you a little precursor. It looks like the result of those mature administrations of those gifts results in the intended goal, which is the edification of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that it is the very thing that transforms our minds, washes us and cleanses us from the stinking thinking of the day. We thank you for that. We thank you that we are one together today. We are members of one another. Thank you that you don't have any specials in your kingdom, Lord, but you love each one of us the same. I pray, Father, for each person in this place that has a gift and that is not using it. God, I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, that the urgency of this message today would challenge and motivate them to stir up those gifts within their lives. I pray, Father, that we would, as a congregation, come to a full appreciation of the diversity that exists among us. Lord, that we would love as brethren. Lord, that we would rejoice and celebrate our diversities instead of challenging one another all the time. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.